We're in the Epistle to the Ephesians, and the third chapter. And this morning, my text is the 11th verse, but I have to take a phrase from verse 9 because it's a sentence that links together. So I'll read just that phrase. That's Ephesians 3, verse 9, part of it in verse 11. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Last week we looked at verses 9 and 10, so to help I'd like to read the three verses then together. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now the next verse talks about coming to God in prayer, and it is a temptation indeed to go to that verse. And yet in this verse, I think there is something that we can learn a great deal if we only consider for a little while what it means to consider the eternal purposes of God, which are in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now the verses we have been looking at for the last few weeks have been leading up to this great prayer. There's a great goal, a great aim in this whole chapter. And everything that is said leads up to it as the revelation of a mystery. Then we are shown the wonder of redemption. Great things are told to us so that we might begin to understand, or if you like, get into the mood or the spiritual atmosphere of understanding the prayer that we shall, by God's grace, be coming to. Now, it is quite easy to read a prayer, as we have in this third chapter of the Ephesians, and benefit by it on many levels. But if we can get the best out of it, if we can aim high, then we will be the better for that. It gives us a large view of God, and this can have a very profound effect upon our lives as well, to have a large view of God. Teaches us to know our place. This is a problem that we have all the time, is to know our place, and then in turn to have a large vision of the work. We can have a small vision of the work. We can desire to have comfortable churches or just comfortable friends without a large vision and a burden for souls who have no hope, no Christ, no comfort, and in the kind of weather that we're not used to, that we've been having now, rather severe cold weather for us. No comfort at all, many, and yet those who have the Lord have everything, whatever their situations may be like. So is your vision large enough to include them? That's really the area we are going into. Or if you like, a hymn that puts it like this: large petitions to him bring for your coming to a king. Now, our problem is that we lack in vision. Now, when we are in glory, we shall see the largeness of the vision. And like that queen who visited Solomon, King Solomon, and when she'd heard great things about him, that when eventually she came to see him and heard his wisdom coming from his lips, she then said, "The half had not been told me." And I think that will be our experience when we are in glory. And those who are friends who have already gone to glory are already saying that, or have said that, if you can use time in heaven at all. And that is that sentence: "I had no idea he was so great. I had no idea that God was so wonderful. I had no idea there was so much at my disposal. I had no idea there was so much grace for an ordinary person. Oh, what a pity that I hadn't had a larger view of God. The half had not been told me. Now, that will be our story, however much we may learn or however large our vision may be here on earth. But at least we can aim, as the apostle would have us to aim at those things that are high, that we might have an understanding. Now, last week, we were talking about the purpose of the church. And it's very easy to make mistakes about the meaning of a church. And they are quite commendable. They're not actual mistakes. They are levels of understandings. A person might say, what's a church for? Well, it's there for people. That's right, to a degree. It's there that people might be saved. I don't mean buildings now, the whole activity of the Church of God, which involves we meet in buildings, that's all. The building comes in there. That many people might be saved, yes. But is that the first thing? That's there. The primary thing to remember about the Church of God on earth is that it exists for the glory of God. Now, that was last week's message. It exists for the glory of God and for the glory of God alone. If you are saved here this morning, do you know why you have been saved? You may give an answer which is a correct one on a certain level, in order that I may go to heaven. Yes? That's not the primary reason. You have been saved in order that God might be glorified. Whatever it may be, related to the Church of Jesus Christ, it is that God might be glorified. So in a way, it's a thrill and it's humbling. It's both. It puts me in my place. I say to myself, well, it's wonderful to be saved. Yes, but why am I saved? There is only one who has the right to say, all glory belongs to me. There is only one who can speak of jealousy without sinning. I am a jealous God. All glory belongs to him. And not in any way must we be thieves regarding the glory of God. To the glory of God alone. To have that view. So if you serve him, why do you do it? To the glory of God. If somebody thanks you, you should be embarrassed. Really? You say, well, nice of you to thank me. But I did it for the glory of God. Not for my own glory. And if we keep that in mind, very often I used to feel quite distressed in the history of one great man, a great minister who was used in revivals in America, and a godly man, and many of his sermons now that we read, we know that they are great and heartwarming as we read them. And he was the instrument used by God in many, many revivals. And yet, at the end, his church asked him to leave. Now then, you might say, well, that's strange. They lost their view of revival. Did he become bitter? Well, no. Shall I tell you why? He did it, what he did, for the glory of God. Now, I'm not saying now for any unwise or foolish behavior or any of that kind of thing. I'm saying that which is for the glory of God. He was used in mighty revivals. But he lived for the glory of God. Do you? Do I? It lifts us up from pettiness, doesn't it? From small-mindedness. If you're a Sunday school teacher and you feel, I haven't been appreciated, and then you go into a shell and you withdraw from the church, whatever it may be. Why did you teach those children for 30 or 40 years? In order that people might appreciate you? No. To the glory of God. That's why. Or if you were just dusting or cleaning or helping or whatever it may be, and somebody forgot to thank you, and you felt it. What's wrong? You are not doing it to the glory of God. Do you see why this is important? It has a relation to our lives, our attitudes, in the whole of our life. Now, this is related to what we have now. And to make all men see, what is the fellowship of the mystery according to the eternal purposes which he hath purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, it's the beginning of the year. What has God planned? Well, he has a plan for 1979, but I don't think he has a special plan. His plan has been made in eternity. He doesn't suddenly say on December, the last day in December in 1978, let's see, are all the proofs ready to get into the press for me to publish my plans for 1979? Not at all. The plans of God are in eternity, planned there, and they are wrought in the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is now we come to the key of it all. And if we can capture this in our hearts and our minds, then our hearts will be encouraged. Now then, the person of the Lord. All this is centered around the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm asking you, not in a way of that you're not, but only asking to remind you and myself, have you an exalted view of Christ? I think. Have you a high view of the Lord Jesus Christ? God has. He says that every knee shall bow. God has an exalted view of Christ. Have you? In liberal theology, and sadly in other areas too, they'll say in lectures something like this, today we are going to talk about Jesus feeding the 5,000. Of course, we have to use our reason here and probably what Jesus meant. You notice what they're doing. Christ means the anointed one. Lord is a term of great respect. The Lord Jesus Christ. The other end, you can have people saying, I'll tell Jesus all about it. They have not understood. Oh yes, we can sing. Now this is different. When we say, Jesus, the very thought of thee with sweetness fills my breast. That's different, because then the name is being used in an exalted way. Have you a high view of the Lord Jesus Christ? What is he to you? Do you see what I am saying? Let me remind you, look at your scriptures with me now, in chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, look at that verse alone. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We have an exalted view here. What we find in him, all my blessings are in him. Are yours? Ours? All my blessings are in him. Everything worthwhile is in him. Then in verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Here something particular is mentioned. What is this? My redemption is there. And what does this mean? It means that my position is totally transformed and changed in the sight of God. Whereas I was lost and bound and destined for hell, and remember, Christ speaks more of hell than of heaven, that I'm destined for hell or I'm destined for heaven. Here's that. Do you remember Duncan Campbell, one of the great revival preachers in Scotland? In order to come back to the ethos, to the arena, the area of revival, ask God for one thing. Give me a vision of hell. And God did. Then there came an urgency in his preaching. Every face he saw was precious in his sight. Every soul he met, he wanted to make sure was destined for glory and for heaven. All this is in Christ, no one else, in our Redeemer. Now all blessings generally and particularly, we have our redemption there in the person of Christ. We can't go through all the verses that are necessary here really, but let us look at verse 10 in chapter 1. That sums it up. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Now, this is the finality of all, in the culmination of all things, when all things are drawn up and everything is finalized. It will all be in Christ. Every age and every time, all activities, redemption itself, the plan and the work and the activity of the church and the work of grace in every heart and every mortal soul, all these things, all great movements of revival, everything will be gathered together in Christ. You see, he is the Son of God. Our view of the Lord, because of our frailty, is governed by our view of our redemption. Now, I'll explain what I mean by that. Now, here is the Lord Jesus Christ, full of truth and grace, the brightness of God's glory, the wonder of his person, and we can go on describing him in glorious and in glowing terms like that. There he is in all his glory and his majesty and his beauty. Now then, what does he mean to me? Because of my frailty, where do I come to know him? In my redemption. If my view of Christ is merely as a teacher, as a liberal theologian would say, or a helper, or one of many, then he comes down. I no longer see really any reason why he should be included in hymns or why I should take him too seriously. I read his words and compare them with the words of other people. And so I can refer to him just as Jesus and maybe give him Christ as a surname. If I come a little higher and say, yes, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, but all that would have happened to me would have been I would have gone to a kind of a timeless sleep. But since I've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, I shall go to glory, because I rather like the idea of going to a place where there is sweetness and there is joy and there is bliss. But in any case, it would not have been too bad. It would only have been like going to sleep and not waking up. It's a form of modernism, but often comes under evangelicalism. Your view of Jesus Christ will still be fairly low. And I'll tell you why. Not absolutely necessary. Not a matter of life and death. a matter of life and non-existence at all. Not of life and death, eternal death. Not that. Rather convenient. Witnessing doesn't become very important because you think, well, if they haven't heard, they'll only go to sleep forever, that's all. And then our view of Christ's obedience was very nice of you to do. Well, was the cross really necessary? All I really have to think of is that you're the Son of God, and that's all there is to it. So we have a low view of Christ. But if we see him as that one who says, through our great God, is not this a brand snatched from the burning? Is not this a soul saved from eternal torment? Then you begin to thank him. Then you begin to appreciate him. Then you begin to see the wonder, and you see him as an exalted Savior, my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the word Lord is often on your lips. Why? Because he is your Lord. Why? Because he is your Savior. All this is in the person of Christ. Have you an exalted view of Jesus Christ? Then the power of the Lord, the person of the Lord, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now all these things, now the person of the Lord and the power of the Lord, I do have them here blending together, but there is a distinction. All those things that I have mentioned are worked out in Christ. Now may I read to you from chapter 1 again, verses 20, well, to the end of the chapter. I think it'll be helpful. Speaking of God, which he wrought, that is verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now, this is what God is speaking about our Lord Jesus Christ, that everything is worked out in him. All our blessings worked out in him. Our redemption worked out in him. All our comfort worked out in him. Our inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, worked out in him. Everything we have worked out in him. You see, you must have an exalted view of Jesus Christ. If God exalts him to sit on the right hand of the majesty on high, how dare we drag him down? You see, the exalted view of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All power, all blessings are in him. Now then, in no one else, in no one else. Now this can offend. But it's easier to talk about it today, actually, than when I first came to Cardiff, or when I began in my ministry, my first church. When you used to say, no one else then, they'd say, oh, and they'd mention other religions, Hinduism, Buddhism, Taoism, Shintoism, all these other religions. And they'd say, well, surely aren't they too also an aspect? And a movement started. Some of you will remember the movement that was in vogue. It's still going, but it's very popular about 15 years ago, called Baha'ism. That was a kind of an advanced idea of the ecumenical movement. Not only was it bury all you believe and just believe in God, it went a step ahead and said, believe in the absolute, which will include every kind of religion or spiritism and everything that exists, whether it worships evil or good. It is only an expression of worshipping this absolute thing or being that is somewhere. It was called Baha'ism. It's still going. It'll raise its head again, no doubts. Now then, no one else. You might say, have they nothing to contribute? Not as far as salvation is concerned. No one else. Well, let us take even today. I'm afraid of mentioning modern things because it is dangerous. But there is a sect today. I'll try not to name it and make it as plain as I can. And there is a gentleman who regards himself as the second Messiah. Is that clear enough? Now then, you might say, it doesn't matter. It matters terribly. Thousands of young people are being deluded. Now, there is such a thing, we know, that when you become a Christian, and you're the first Christian in the family, there is such a thing as a kind of division there. But still, because you're a Christian, you'll love your parents more. But with this, there is a brutal separation. It's cruel. It's terrible. And the psychological roguery that takes place is beyond description. I'm not going to. You can read books about it if you want to know more about that kind of thing. Now, this person, in the end, at first they do not say you worship this man, but ultimately you worship even pictures of him. You might say, well, it's impossible. Supposing the Lord tarries and there are a couple of more centuries, we may have to add to Buddhism and to Mohammedanism and to that. We may have to add that as well. So where are we going to stop? No one else. Only one mediator betwixt God and men. No one else. And be quite clear on it. An exalted view of Christ. The eternal purposes which he, God, purposed in Christ. Do you remember this verse? This verse is especially dear to me because the day I was converted, the following day I wrote two new sermons, and this was my first text as a Christian preacher then. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. No one else. No man cometh unto the Father, said the Lord Jesus Christ, but by me. No one else. No other source, no other philosophy, no other idea. They all get buried, their stammering tongues lie silent in the grave. No one else. Have we understood that? Yet there are so few of us in a land, so very few. And I am sure that if any presidential or royal or prime minister's tour went to any country and they came to a capital city or to any town or village, many people would be presented, many works and places would be shown. But of this I can guarantee you that the Lord's people would not be named. The Lord's people. If there were a great head of state that came, say, from the greatest and the most powerful country in the world, be it now the Americas or the Russias, and visited Wales, I am sure that we would not be on the list of presentations. As a matter, I'm not saying that I'm longing for it. What I'm saying is, we are not important. We do not register on the pages of history very much. And yet we can change its pages. Do you know that? Men have risen by the grace of God, and the pages of history have changed. The course of nations have changed. The direction of lives have changed. And in heaven there is a register that notes these great things. Have this high view of what God is able to do. Insignificant we may be, but important we are. Pass by we may be, but known we are by that great and that only God. So be encouraged. Our attitude to God, this great God, will affect us. If we believe in him as the great and the only God, we will respect his ability, we will respect his majesty, and we will respect his Son. All these things are wrought in Christ, the person of the Lord, the power of the Lord, and then the presence of the Lord. There's one little word here that's also used in one of the verses I quoted from chapter 1. I'll read you that one again. Blessed be the God and Father of, do you see it? Our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at this verse 11 now. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now that's amazing. In this great eternal plan of God in Christ Jesus, you and I as believers are able to say, our Lord. We're able to pray together and say, our Father. We are able to say, my Lord and my God. So great is he that he's great enough to notice a sparrow. So great is he, he's great enough to notice the color of our hair, or if it is failing in numbers. So great is he notices the tremors of our hearts. So great is he holds a universe and more. And my soul, and the affairs of my life. Does that exalt your view of Christ? How great thou art, not only because of thy creative powers, but how great thou art that thou should bother to look at dust. That thou should be concerned that a spot of dust should be able to have a conception and an idea of God. And not only that, a relationship, and the dust could be made clean. And more than that, that thou should exalt me to be a child of God, so that I am able to say, our Lord. This, you know, is almost a discovery. If you can bring your knowledge of salvation there, you will find, and I will find, something like this. A new discovery. In his revelation, by the wisdom of the gospel, I am redeemed. I get to know the wisdom of his providence, the wisdom of his provision to me. All that. What does it do to me? Can I be petty when I belong to so great a God? Can I be small and vindictive when I belong to so great a God? If we have a large view of God, our hearts will begin to swell. Our hearts will be enlarged. The border and the horizon of our vision will be extended. We'll be much more generous in our attitude towards one another. We will forgive the failings in others that we freely forgive in ourselves. When we have a large view of God, it was said of Daniel, this man has a most excellent spirit. You know, he had a hard time. He was faithful, sometimes popular, sometimes unpopular. But this one thing they always said about him, this phrase, and in him dwelleth an excellent spirit. Do you know what my prayer would be for myself now, my dear friends, and for all of us, that God might grant us this instant an excellent spirit. Or may I put it this way? A large view of God. An exalted view of Christ. And within you and within myself will be a most excellent spirit. And we will say, He touched me. He loved me. He saved me. Blessed be His name. Or this hymn. I found a friend. Oh, such a friend. He loved me ere I knew Him. He drew me with a cord of love, and thus He bound me to Him. And round my heart still closely twine those ties which naught can sever. For I am His, and He is mine, forever and forever. I found a friend, oh, such a friend. All power to Him is given to guard me on my onward course and bring me safe to heaven. The eternal glories gleam afar to nerve my faint endeavor. So now to watch, to work, to war, and then to rest forever. We belong to such a God, and we are included in the eternal purposes which are in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to Thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, and we know that even when we work things out in our salvation, it must be God who worketh out in us those things that help our will and our actions to do those things which are well-pleasing in Thy sight. So help us, O God, for the sake of Jesus Christ. Amen.